So what we're doing is we're continuing our series, Choices, going through the book of Proverbs and talking about some real practical steps that you and I need to take on a daily basis to live lives that God intended us to live, lives that are not not downtrodden, not laden with guilt and laden with besetting sins and not depression and anxiety and fear, but lives that are really powered and motivated by the grace of God evident in our lives. So if you remember, first 3 weeks we laid a foundation. We talked about grace in the book of Proverbs. Second week we talked about the Word of God. And the third week we talked about trust. Thank you, because my mind just went blank actually. And that was the foundation. So every aspect, every practical aspect we're going to see in Proverbs is based on that. It's based on grace, it's based on the Word of God, and it's based on trusting Him in each and every decision. Then we said, now we dive into some real practical things. So what did we talk about last time we were together, last week? Anybody remember? Yeah, we talked about money and true biblical prosperity and some principles for our finances in the Word of God that are found in the book of Proverbs. Now, today you'll see that the topic is to make a choice to be a humble person, to choose humility. So it's always funny. It's like the story of the man who was so humble that he decided to write a book about it. It was his autobiography. You've heard that one, right? So some of you get that a little bit later. Like a lead balloon, right? Now, we could talk about humility, but what I want to point out is for the next couple of weeks, I've selected some topics from Proverbs that will have a big impact on our interpersonal relationships. There's some things we're going to talk about. We'll talk about communication. We're going to talk about things along that line, but today we're going to begin with humility. So we'll talk about these interpersonal things, conflict resolution. We'll talk about communication. And today, though, we begin with humility. So let's look at probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible about pride versus humility. And you probably, without even looking, could tell me what it is. Or actually, a lot of people paraphrase it. They don't even know they're taking it from the Scripture. They paraphrase it and they say what? Pride goes before what? Before a fall. Well, here's a Scripture that talks about that. Ready? Key verse, Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 20. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction. In fact, why don't we read these verses together, out loud and begin. Ready? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And we've already prayed to ask the Lord to help us. So these most famous verses, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We've all interacted with extremely prideful people in our lives. Have we not? I mean, you can probably go back in time to somebody that every time you're around them, what happens? When you're around a prideful person, what's your reaction? Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. Everybody might be a little different here. Well, people are turned off, that's for sure. It's like maybe inside, they start to talk, and the eyes, you try to keep them in place, but there's just this natural reaction to, you know, roll the eyes. Oh boy, here he goes again. There we go again. But you know, pride is, it's easy to detect in other people, isn't it? Right? But where is it often the hardest to detect? Yeah. Yeah, in ourselves. It's hard to, we often don't realize that we are plagued by it. But I'd say, I'd encourage us all to realize that if we would all examine our lives, okay, you will find it somewhere. Right? I mean, if you look carefully, if you stop, if you analyze your life, you may not be that person that everybody, we might not say, well, you know, so-and-so over there, he's such a prideful person. But if every person is willing to honestly look at their lives, you'll find it there. And if you don't find it there, what does that mean? Okay, you could be, no, there's one other possibility. You could be dead, but there's, thanks for that bit of humor interjected. There's one other possibility. Huh? Well, you could be walking with the Lord, but I would say that every person, even those as we try to walk with the Lord, we're going to find it there in our lives. And if we don't, it is because, somebody help me, you're too prideful to see it. There you go. Thank you, sir. It's because we're too prideful to see it. So if we come through this lesson today and you're like, oh, no, check, 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 and you're just checking off the list, yep, doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good, then you come forward afterwards and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you because you probably need it more than anyone. But I don't think any of us are like that today. I think we have enough humility after we've come to know the Lord. I think we have enough humility to say, God, I know that there's pride somewhere, so on a daily basis, Lord, help me to root that out and live a humble life. Well, there's a positive and a negative here. I'll start with the negative. You realize that pride, there are many forms of destruction that pride takes in our lives, right? Somebody help me. If it says here, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, what are some ways that pride destroys? And in converse, then humility would rescue or save. So what are some areas that pride destroys? That's the big one. That's the biggest one we're going to talk about. Pride destroys relationships. It really does. All kinds of relationships. Marriages, parent-child relationships, work relationships, any interpersonal relationships are destroyed by pride, and I'll prove that to you from the scriptures. What other things? Anybody? Reputation. They all are quiet and then start at once. What? Okay, reputation, sure. You forgot. Oh. Yeah, I'm going to cover that all with your finances, right? Pride could destroy your finances. Mr. Thompson said that, getting a job, you rub that employer the wrong way and he's not going to hire a prideful person. You know, if you're foolish if you're so prideful that you know what's best all the time, you can do foolish things with your money, you can destroy your finances. Anything else anybody can think of? Those are kind of the big ones that I was thinking of that have been said. Anybody else? All right. Oh. You make disastrous decisions. Could be. Okay, awesome. However, there is a blessing that comes from humility. And it says that, look at the end of verse number 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. So rather than building our lives on our own pride, true humility comes from trust, right? It comes from trusting the Lord, and trust begins with that humility. You're going to also see some scriptures that the fear of the Lord is tied in there, that we realize our own inadequacies, and that causes us to rely on the strength and the grace of the Lord. So we've got to make the choice to be humble and to seek out humility in our lives. So that was all for introduction. So if you're still on the first page, you can go on the inside of the handout now. And all of that was introduction. So I want to point out two things here today. First of all, let's talk about the paradox. The paradox. What's a paradox? Does anybody remember from literature what a paradox is?
Something
that looks like something but something else. Exactly. It would appear at first glance to be one thing, but in reality, it's the opposite. It's different. So here's the paradox of humility, and we're going to see a few scriptures, but let me give it to you first. The Bible's going to teach us that if we're willing to learn humility, then we will be able to receive honor. Now those things are, that it would be different. A person who's honored is a person that's put up on a pedestal, so to speak, someone that's highly regarded. But in order to have that position of high regard or honor, scripturally then you have to be a person who has for other people to have a high view of you, what kind of view of yourself do you have to have? A humble view, a low view. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say in that same regard? Yep, that's one thing Jesus says. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the servant of all. He said that whoever is exalted will be abased, and if you're the one that's low, we brought, yeah, Chris. Exactly. So the part of the paradox is that if you learn humility, you'll receive honor. But the second part is if you practice pride in your life, you'll receive destruction. You'll receive destruction. So the person that has a high view of themselves sets themselves up for a fall. They'll be brought low. But the person who has the proper biblical view, I don't want to say a low view, although that is correct, but it is possible to be prideful and have a too low view of yourself. You need to have Christ's view of yourself. You need to view yourself the way God does, that in and of myself I have no intrinsic value except that I've been created in God's image, and then secondly, that I've fallen from the glory of that image of God, secondly, now I have new value in Christ. So all of my identity is in Christ. So that's something, this is kind of a side note, but it's important. If you struggle with your identity, if you struggle with your view of yourself, and you may view yourself too low, you may view yourself too high, there's really two places we find our worth. First of all, we find our worth as humans in being created in the image of God. Just by being a human being, there's intrinsic value that God places upon you, being created in his image. But then we know that that image is broken through the fall. So the second place that we can now find even higher value is in the image of Christ. We are seated, Ephesians says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So no worth of my own, but only that which is sourced and found in Jesus Christ. But this is the paradox. Be a humble person, and you'll be regarded well by other people. Be a prideful person, and you'll be brought low and ultimately to destruction. Now you might say, well, I can look at plenty of prideful people in the world that succeed in their lives. But let's not forget that they also will be brought to destruction. It may not be in this life, but it will certainly be in the life to come. Brother Jim. Yeah, thank you. Naaman, right? Or Haman. Haman. Naaman was a different guy. Haman in the book of Esther is like, I'm going to be a big shot. You got to read the story. He's like, that is a perfect, I wasn't thinking of him. But he's like, oh, the king, he's talking to the king, and the king says, Haman, if I wanted to honor somebody, what would I do? And Haman's like, well, I think you should put him on the royal, was it a horse or something, and put him on there and parade him through the town. Because who did Haman think the king was talking about? He thought he was talking about him. He's like, parade him through the town, and the king's like, that's a great idea. And Haman's like, yeah. And then the king says, well, go find Mordecai. I'm going to do that for him. And if you don't know the story, Mordecai is like the arch rival enemy of Haman. And then at the end of the story, Haman doesn't learn his lesson. And he gets in trouble with the king's wife. And then he builds these gallows to hang his enemy on. And then what happens at the end? Yeah, he hangs. We're laughing about this. It's a tragic story. But the Bible refers to a prideful person as a what? As a fool. And that's a perfect example from the story of Haman. So, let's read the verses that describe this paradox. If you'll see on your handout, or you can turn there, but we're going to go quickly. Proverbs 18:12. Go ahead, who wants to read that? Somebody just go ahead and read it. Notice the order there, especially in the second part, before honor is humility. You'll see it again in Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And what's it say, everybody? Go ahead. Before honor is humility. Somebody help me with 22:4. One of the men this time. 22:4. Amen. Proverbs 11:2. Somebody read that one. Somebody else. Man or woman. All right, shame. Pride brings shame. It's paradoxical, but it's true. And then the last one, somebody help me, Proverbs 29:23. Aren't those great verses? You could meditate on those. Think about it. The the pride brings you low, but the honor upholds the humble in spirit. Well, let's take the balance of our time now to talk about the second thing. So I wanted to show you the scriptural paradox about pride versus humility. So there's a great danger to your life. If you're not a Christian, there's a great danger to your soul through being prideful. But there's a tremendous blessing and honor that comes by being a humble person. So, anybody want to be a humble person? We'll take a survey. Nobody wants to participate in the survey? You're all prideful people, okay? So, if we want to have that humility, what do we need to do? We need to take a little self-examination. So let's spend the rest of our time saying, okay, I found, looking through the book of Proverbs, and you may find more, but in the book of Proverbs, I have found 5 evidences of pride in a person's life. 5 evidences of pride in our lives. Because remember, it can be difficult to detect sometimes, right? We don't. Most prideful people don't automatically view themselves, oh yeah, I'm a prideful person, this is what I do. It's my thing, okay? No, it doesn't work that way. However, some people look at their lives and they're like, why did this happen to me? Have you ever been there before? Something happens and it's like, why is this happening? And often, it's not the devil afflicting us. Often, it's not God testing us like Job. Sometimes those things are true. But often, why is this happening? If I turn it around, where am I going to find the cause? Right here. Right here. So, we'll see some things that the Bible talks about. Number one, this is a tough one. It may sound a little harsh, but the Bible teaches, number one, that one evidence of pride in our hearts is broken relationships. Broken relationships. Now, I'm going to give a disclaimer. I try to always be careful with these things because everyone's situation is different. But, as a general rule, if you have a pattern of broken relationships in your life, you can find it rooted in pride. Okay, now, there are relationships that break through no fault of ours sometimes. Other people do things that are wrong and the relationships fall apart. It's not of our own doing. However, you meet a person with a pattern of broken relationships in their lives, and you'll find the source in pride. How do I know that? Well, look at the verse. Proverbs 13:10. Only by what cometh what? What's contention? Two people, they just can't get along. There's contention. You going to say something, Frank? A conflict. And it may be next week or the following week we're going to talk about conflict resolution. Scriptures teach us about that too. But when somebody has a pattern of broken relationships, the Bible says that contention between individuals, when people just can't get along, it's rooted and it's sourced in pride. And what happens? People get offended. People get offended, right? Have you ever been offended? Have you ever offended someone? Have you ever offended someone and it's like, what in the world? I had no intention of offending you there. Have you ever found yourself there? Okay? There's really not much you can do about that. You can just be like, I'm sorry. Right? The worst thing you can do is be like, that shouldn't have offended you because you're understanding it wrong. That's, you know, don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do. But most of the time, if somebody's just easily offended, there's not much you can do about it. Okay? Just try to make peace, but what I want to encourage us to be is please, let's not be the easily offended person. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, let's not be the easily offended person. Who's our example? Yeah, I heard it. Jesus is our example, who when he was reviled, he what? Reviled not again. Okay? Jesus is our example of someone who had every right to be offended, but he bore the offense. And he bore the offense for us. So, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now look at the next reference, Proverbs 18:18. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. Just to explain that really quickly, two people are at this point of disagreement about something. In common practice in the day, if they just couldn't decide if I get this piece or he gets that piece, what would they do? They'd do what? They'd cast the lots, or they'd draw straws, right? And what was the point? They couldn't come to agreement, so they just said, we'll just give it to the lots, and we'll let the lot cause the contention to cease. We'll let it be decided that way. So that's interesting, but I really wanted to point out verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And many of us, you've experienced that. Once that relationship enters that point of serious contention, often the breach is irreparable. It can't be fixed. It's broken, it's destroyed. The only way a broken relationship can be destroyed is if two people will humble themselves. Did you catch that? A broken relationship can only... Did I say destroyed? I meant restored. A broken relationship can only be restored if what? Two people humble themselves. But I want to tell you something. A relationship that's on the verge of being broken can be saved if what? Not always, but often, if one person will humble themselves. Now, it doesn't always work. I'm not saying that a person should always give in. If you've been wronged in a serious or a legal way or something that's deeply damaging to a person, I mean, that's destructive. However, what happens a lot in marriages, in work relationships, and friendships, is little offenses pile up. Right? You been there? Have we been there? They pile up this little thing, that little thing, that little thing. Well, for one, we need to communicate about those. We'll talk about that in another lesson. But sometimes the solution is to simply bear the offense. Sometimes the solution is to say, you know what? This relationship is not worth that $500. Huh? This relationship's not worth that $500. This relationship is not worth me being right. It's okay for me to be wrong, even if I know that I'm right. Oh, that's hard. Oh, I'm saying that one, and that's for me. I hate being wrong, okay? I don't want to be right. But we've got to learn. It's a process in our lives. We learn humility. Sometimes, husbands, there's the famous saying, happy wife. You know it? I only heard women answering. What's going on here? Happy wife what? Happy life. And there's truth in that. Now, wives have their share to bear in that as well. But moving along, a pattern. If you look at your life and there's this pattern, you know what? There's this person, can't talk to them anymore. Have you met people like this? I mean, it's like everywhere they go, there's somebody that they can't see. There's somebody that they can't talk to. There's somebody that they don't want to have contact with. Broken, 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 broken. Well, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay, so five evidences of pride in our lives. Number one is what? Number two, poor listening skills. Poor listening skills. Everybody's a comedian. Poor listening skills. The joke's already been done once. Can't do it twice. Okay? Who gets blamed for this one most often in a marriage? Me? I didn't say my marriage. I said, generally speaking, in a marriage. Who is it? Husbands. But it's not just in marriages. I think in marriages, often it's the husbands that don't listen. But I've also been around women interacting with people that just cannot pause to listen. You're going to get in trouble here, okay? You got to close your mouth to listen. He said it, not me. Moving along. Look at the two scripture references. Look at the two references. Ready? The wise in heart will, what? Receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A prating fool. Do you know what a prater is, or a prating person? It's an old English word. It's a babbler. You ever experienced that before? Okay? Now, there is a difference between somebody who's good at small talk, which I am not, and I actually wish that I was, because it makes for awkward social encounters, but the gift of gab is a blessing, okay? It's like if I'm in the pulpit or teaching a lesson, it's like I can't shut up. You're all just like, be quiet, go sit down. But then just to make small talk, I'm terrible at it. But anyway, there is a gift, somebody that can just make conversation. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the person who's just so consumed with their life and what's going on, they never stop and listen to anyone else. Do something. If you're out with your friends and you're at dinner, just stop and ask yourself the question, how much have I been talking compared to how much they've been talking? You want to be well respected? This is a super practical tip. When you're in conversation with somebody that you care about or that you just at least want to be polite to, what's a good method of conversation? I heard it. What is it? Ask questions. Have you ever been with somebody that just seemed really interested in you and in your what you did and what's going on in your life? But there are other people, and we got to just be honest about ourselves. Do we get into conversations, or are we just consumed with, oh, yeah, I did that, and I did this, and I did that? It's things that actually, I think, start in childhood, and they just continue through our lives. We've got to learn to take a genuine interest in the other person. That's humility. Be more interested in what they have to say than in what you have to say. Proverbs 27, 1 through 2 on here. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now look at the second verse. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. This is the other idea of poor listening skills. Okay, this is somebody who not only do they talk about themselves, but they love to tell you all about their achievements. Right? We love to talk about how well I did at this, how good I am at that, and what skills I have with this. Okay, these are all signs. This poor listening demonstrates a self-obsession, a narcissism, that I'm the most important person in the room. Okay? How are we doing in our test here? Hope we're doing well. And again, I think if we're all honest, there are times that we fall into some of these prideful traps. And that's why we do this, to say, you know what? That's going to bring about my destruction. That's not going to be fruitful. So I need to, Lord, help me develop this humility in my life. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't pray for humility? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why do they say that, if you've heard it? Why do they say that? Right, like if you pray for humility, then God will bring something really hard. So don't pray. Well, that's a silly thing for somebody to say. And I've heard it a lot of times. Why is that silly? Because that shows that you don't trust God, right? If God wants humility produced in our lives, if we ask for it, we just need to trust that He's a good and a gracious God, and He'll bring it about in a gracious way. So don't believe that. It's not just okay, but it's recommended to pray for God to work humility. Okay, so we've seen these two evidences. Number one was what? Broken relationships. Number two is poor listening skills. And number three is failed decisions. Failed decisions. This is a tough one. And you can ask any pastor who has years of experience, and they could tell you, they wouldn't, but they could tell you stories of people that just made bad decisions after bad decision after bad decision. And you could talk with that pastor, that counselor, or that wise Christian who's given advice to people and just watch them because of their pride and because they always knew what was the right thing to do. They were the smartest person in the room. They knew how to do it. Just decisions that hurt their families, that drew people away from the Lord, just really made shipwreck of their lives because they made their failed decisions. And often those people get to places in their life where they say, why did this happen to me? Why am I here? Well, it could be because you wouldn't listen to the counsel that anybody had for you. When mom or dad said, I don't think that's a good idea, don't do that.
What do they know?
When a brother or sister in Christ said, you know, I just think that's a dangerous step that you're taking.
I'll be okay. I know what I'm doing.
And then years down the road, we reap the consequences of these failed decisions. Well, again, if you can look back in your life and you can say, messed that one up. Well, it's a pretty strong indication that there's pride in your life and that if you don't seek to correct it, what's going to happen? More bad decisions, more heartache, more broken relationships, more financial falls, failed decisions. Look at Proverbs 12:15, and it's in the notes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Did you catch that? He that hearkeneth unto counsel. You've got to be a humble person to be willing to take counsel. To take counsel. It's amazing how many people will come, they'll ask for counsel, they'll get the counsel, and then they'll do what? The complete opposite of what they've been counseled. I remember when I was in college, we had a ministerial class, and the pastor was giving us instruction on counseling people, and he had a policy. And he said, when people come because they want counseling in their marriage or counseling in this area or that area in their life, he says, I start with one 30-minute session. Because pastors aren't in the counseling for a profit, right? They've got a lot of things to do. So he's like, if somebody came to me and needed counsel, one 30-minute session, and then at the end of the session, they get homework. Makes sense, right? People want to fix things in their life. Here's some steps to take. And if they come back the next week and they haven't done the homework, that pastor said, you know what? Counseling's over. We're done. Does that sound kind of mean? Well, maybe it sounds a little bit harsh, but the point is this. If somebody is not willing to listen and apply steps in their lives, then you can go to counseling after counseling after counseling. You can get advice. You can go to church. You can sit in classes. You can watch videos on the internet to learn how to do things better. But if all you do is hear and you don't apply, it's pointless. It's fruitless. So I would encourage, what's the solution? I'm trying to give us things that are manageable things. The solution is this. Start with small steps. Small steps. How about this one? How about husband to wife to say, honey, give me one thing I could do this month. One thing I could do this month that would make me a better husband to you. One thing. That'd be a great, I would challenge every married couple in here to do that, to say one thing. And now wives, if you come back, and if you come back with, well, be more this, right? Be more kind. A guy is kind of dumb and doesn't know what that means, right? So, right, men, we don't know what that means. We speak man, you speak woman. So keep it simple, right? And say, honey, I'd really like you to... Somebody help, ladies. Doesn't have to be your situation, but anything. Maybe it's something your husband already does. Something simple. Ladies, Frank. Well, I'm trying to help. Listening skills. Nobody. How about this one? How about, honey, would you this month make the bed every day? Okay? What are we doing here? We're being gracious with each other. We're being gracious with each other. And we're saying, you know what? There are ways that I can improve. What would it be? And the other person's gracious and says, yeah, you know what? Just do this. And you'd be amazed how as months and years go by, how our relationships with each other would improve. And you can take that very same principle. You can apply it to your job. You could say to your boss, honey, no, you don't even have to do that. You go to your boss and you could just say, or you don't even have to talk to him. You could just say, you know what? Here's one thing I'm going to do to be a better employee. Or maybe you got some feedback at a review at your job. And you're like, you know what? I need to work on that, so I'm just going to do this. And when I got that down, I'm going to do this. And we just build and we grow, but we have to be humble and willing to do that. So that's the solution. Just make one step at a time. Okay, fourthly, running out of time. Fourthly, another sign that there's pride in our lives is to have an entitled attitude. An entitled attitude that the world owes me. The world owes me. Look at Proverbs 25, 6 through 8. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Why? Well, it would be better, it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Isn't that an embarrassing situation? Well, I'm the big shot. I'm really important. You're like, no, you sit over here. Verse number 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. We come into these situations in our lives. First he gives the idea of being in a public place and wanting to be the center of attention. Then he talks about a dispute with your neighbor. Anybody ever have a dispute with their neighbor before? Okay, these things happen. Good fences make good neighbors. However, people and neighbors and in business dealings, we can fight sometimes and be contentious over the silliest things. Over $50 on an invoice. Or over 6 inches of property where the fence post is being put. Right? We can fight over these things. Or we can say, you know what, for the testimony of the Lord. And I understand there's balance here. Okay? But we can say for the testimony of the Lord, okay, I'm just going to give in. I'm not entitled to it. Everything I have is from the Lord anyway. He's going to take care of me. It's okay if that guy ripped me off by $100. You know, I'm going to approach him, but if he just won't give in, you know what? I don't want to get into an argument with him. But we have this entitled attitude that I'm getting what's mine. Well, I thought when we became Christians, we gave up all of our rights and we became the servants of Christ. Right? That's what we did. So we've got to be willing, the solution is to be willing to lose sometimes. Willing to lose sometimes. Willing to give in. That's how humility will work. And you'll be amazed. You're like, well, I just can't do that because I'm not a humble person. Well, here's this. Sometimes it works this way. If you just do what you know a humble person would do, if you happened to be one, just do it anyway, even though you don't want to, and you know what will happen is God will begin to work that grace of humility in your life. And he'll do that for us. Finally, the last evidence is an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit. This is what I talked about at the beginning, and I don't sense that in this group this morning. Of course, I can't see anyone's heart, but I don't sense that. Unteachable spirit. To say, you know what? To just cross our arms internally and to say, no, I'm right. I'm standing my ground. I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to give in. It doesn't matter what you say. But a teachable person says, you know what? Please, correct me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I need to improve. Look at chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. It's on the notes. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. The person who's on the wrong path, they don't want to hear the correction. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. So then the opposite of a boastful scorner would be a humble person, and that means that a humble person would what in this verse? You'd read it the other way, right? You'd say, the humble loveth one that reproveth him. I'm reminded of the scripture, faithful are the wounds of who? Of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. We should embrace correction. We should say, you know what? God, thank you for pointing that out. Brother or sister in Christ, thanks for showing me that in my life. Pastor, thanks for talking to me about that. Because I want to see the Lord glorified in my life. So we've got to choose to walk in humility, trusting the Lord, and in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I ask that you'd help us each to be willing vessels to be molded and shaped as you would see fit. Help us not to resist, but to joyfully follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.